With that said, tonight's text primarily is going to be Isaiah 1. Because a few months ago, I don't know if you all remember, but I preached a sermon about Isaiah 1. And as I was looking at that more and studying more that week, the outline for Bible Basics at Main Street kind of started to take better form in my head, and that's when I really started working on this class. But I also want to tell you a couple things about what's coming up. You may have noticed I have not given out workbooks yet. I'm still fussing about the order of the lessons. That's why. But you'll have those by next week. We're gonna have 2 weeks of introduction. Don't worry, the class is not that intimidating. But this week we're gonna introduce one point. There's one point I want everybody to go home and get tonight. That's what we're gonna work on. And then next week we're gonna look at some of those Bible basics and distribute the material we use for the class. And we'll also talk about a field trip. Which, it's not really like a field trip. I just think it's fun to call it a field trip. I can't pay for everybody to do this, but if you all would like to, I'd like to get a group together and go to the Creation Museum or the Ark exhibit or both, and we're going to talk more about why that's important. I don't have a date for it because I want to wait until after I meet with the parents. I think it's going to be important for parents to take kids on that particular trip with us. And again, we're going to talk more about that starting next week. That's our first Bible basic. But I know the cost is $30 per person. Cost can be prohibitive. If you need help, then let me know. I would really like for anyone and everyone who is interested to be able to go on this trip. And again, starting next week, we will talk about why that particular trip is important. And we'll start talking about a date for it and things like that. So we're going to do that too. It's going to be a good class. Tonight, like I said, I want us all to leave understanding one specific point. And it begins in Isaiah chapter 1. So for tonight's class, what we're going to do is read some chunks of this passage, and then I'm going to ask some questions, which are pretty basic, nothing too intimidating. So. But here in Isaiah chapter 1, the first verse kind of introduces the prophecy. And then in verse 2, there's a phrase that I would really like for you to keep in mind as we look through the rest of tonight. In verse 2, the first part of that verse is, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." What that means is like what we tell kids. You know, if you've ever been in a position where you tell a child something and they just blatantly don't do it, and you go, "Did you hear what I said?" And they're like, "Yeah," and they're like, "Repeat what I said," and they're like, "Blah, blah, blah." And then you go, "Okay, you heard it, but you're not listening." You guys ever had that conversation with a child? Maybe I was just a particularly closed-minded child. I think everybody's pretty much had that conversation at the time or two, you know? That's what that first word there, "hear," means. You know, the Hebrew there, listen. He's saying, pay attention, give ear, is interesting. When you see that phrase, that's really one word. The two words in English are one word in Hebrew. When you see that used throughout, especially the Old Testament, it's used in several different ways that really give us insight to it. One of them is just like hearing, just like listening, you know, you listen. But give ear also is used as to say you learn, you know? You don't just hear it, you don't just listen to it, but then you apply it. You've taken something and you have internalized it and you have processed it and then practiced it. That's really what we're going to look at tonight. What that whole process, what it is that happens in there, what that's called, what God expects for us to do, especially because right there in verse 2, what is to be heard and then internalized and processed and practiced is God's word, right? That's what he says in verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, the Lord has spoken." On a global scale, everybody should hear and give ear to the stuff God says. Pretty simple. That's, you know, like I said, that's pretty basic. Now let's look at what God actually said to Israel here. So this is God speaking through Isaiah. We're going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to ask some questions. So here he said, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly, utterly estranged." So there in verse 3, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. He's saying if an ox wanders off, he'll find his way home. You know, I know that several cattle farmers have lost animals before. And it doesn't seem like they find their way home. But on the other hand, when you call to them, they know where to go to get food, right? The donkey's the same way. A donkey knows its master's crib. It knows where it gets fed. I had a dog run away once, and my dad said, don't worry. If it survives, it'll come home. It knows where it gets fed. And sure enough, it showed up a couple days later. Animals can do this. Animals can figure this out. So what was the difference? This is the question. What was the difference in Isaiah between Israel and animals?
The animals wanted to know, and Israel didn't care.
Uh-huh. Yeah. That's a good way to put it.
Hard hearts.
Hard hearts, yeah. Did Israel have knowledge of God's word? Absolutely. We're going to see more of that in just a second. They had knowledge of God's word. They had knowledge of his commandments, of who he was. In fact, it was a point of pride as their identity of an Israelite. So when he says they didn't know, he's not saying they're like, oh, hey, you never told us. He's saying they didn't understand. That's an interesting point that Isaiah made in verse 3. The difference, or the similarity, really, between knowing and understanding. Have you guys ever been in a position where you have seen people who could absorb information, but then act like they've never even heard of it? I can tell you a really common one almost everybody goes through at some point in time. Where do we see people sometimes soak up information, maybe even regurgitate it, but then act like they never knew it?
Church.
That's a good one. That's a good one. That happens frequently. Christians, we do that a lot.
Politicians?
Woo! All the time. Right?
Studying for a test.
Students, that's what I was thinking of. Yeah, school, you know? I can remember like nothing. Whatever I was testing on in school, I can remember maybe like 5 subjects total. I mean, students cram for this stuff, memorize it, regurgitate it, and 2 years later have no real processing or memory of it. Unless they get a job in that field and apply specific things, there's a lot of information lost, even over the course of a summer, from one semester to the next. So God was pointing out to them that because they had not taken that step, they were a sinful people, children of evildoers laden with iniquity. They've forsaken the Lord, despised the Holy One of Israel, utterly estranged, completely cut off. Why was Israel wicked? Notice I'm not asking what they were doing that was wicked. I'm asking, like idolatry, all that. I'm asking why. Why were they wicked?
They knew God's word, but they didn't do it.
Correct. Yes, exactly. They had knowledge of God. If you'd asked an Israelite, who created the earth? God, right? Who brought Israel out of Egypt? God. No problem with that stuff. They had knowledge of God, but they did not process it and apply it. They didn't do that. They did not understand. They didn't learn. They didn't have that basic relationship with God that comprises education about him. Which brings us to verse 5. Look at verse 5. I love Isaiah's imagery all throughout Isaiah, but especially here. Verse 5 says, why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire, and your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. Look at verse 6. The sole of the foot, the head, it's covered with sores and bruises and open wounds, and it's disgusting. It's just you're so sick. But he said they're not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. If you had a family member, a loved one, a relative, a friend, and they were just covered with disease, and they knew that all they had to do was take an antibiotic, and they were just walking around anyway, just covered with disease, what would you say to that person?
Take the antibiotic.
Hey, but I can't go take that antibiotic. You know, you've got to do it. And they might know it, sitting there on their counter, they need to do it, they might know it, but if they don't do it, there's something missing between the knowing, the having knowledge of, and then the processing and applying of that knowledge. In fact, the writer here goes so far as to say something that to Israelites would have been like a put down. I mean, this would have been basically an insult in verse 9. And he says, if the Lord had not left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. If you told an Israelite what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, they would say, well, those disgusting homosexual cities were destroyed. They were burned up with fire by God, and rightly so. And the author here, Isaiah, he says, if God hadn't had mercy on us, we'd be just like them. In fact, what he says in verses 9 and 10 remind me very, very much of something that Christ taught in Matthew 11. He said, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Where have we heard that language before? Hear the word, give ear to the teaching. Where have we heard that? Hear and give ear.
Revelation.
Okay, where have we heard it tonight?
Oh, verse 2.
Yeah, verse 2. Yeah, that's what we opened up the Bible class with. Verse 2, same thing. He applied to the whole earth. Now he's saying to these people of God, the people of God. Keep in mind, that's who he's talking to here. Hear the word of the Lord. Give ear to the teaching of God. Look at Matthew 11. So what Isaiah told him was, you hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Hear the teaching of God, you people of Gomorrah. By the time that Isaiah was writing, Sodom and Gomorrah were long gone. He was calling Israel Sodom and Gomorrah. He was using those to illustrate the condition Israel had gotten to. Jesus did the exact same thing in Matthew 11. This is Matthew 11 and verse 20. I put it here on the board too if you can't flip there in time. But Jesus began to denounce the cities where his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. There in verse 20, what was the problem with the Israelites during the time of Christ's ministry? What does verse 20 say?
They did not repent.
Did they have knowledge of what they needed to do to repent?
They had the Old Testament.
Yeah, they had the Old Testament. There in verse 20, they had seen his mighty works. You know? It's not just that they had knowledge of it. He'd come and he'd proven it to them. He had taken people who could not see, blind people, and made them literally able to see. He'd taken people who could not walk and made them literally able to walk. I mean, he had literally walked on water, physically impossible things. They still hadn't repented. They didn't understand. And so he denounced them in verse 23, "You Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Will you be brought down to Hades? For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day," verse 24. "But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on you on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and for you." And he went on to Capernaum to say the same thing. "It will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for you, for these cities." If Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the ministry of Christ, they would have repented. That's what he's saying. But the Israelites saw and heard the ministry of Christ and didn't. How bad is that?
They had completely turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to the Lord. Uh-huh. And they would not listen. Mm-hmm. Anyways, if you know the truth and you don't act upon it, then you're no better than those people that would not hear.
Yeah. God's people had gotten to such an advanced state of self-righteous corruption that two infamously homosexual cities were in better state than they were. Sort of. They both wound up not making it to the pearly gates. So they're both in equally bad state. But Christ's illustration here is you guys have gotten worse than that. That is intense. And luckily in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, with that terrible, really, proclamation also is the cure. What's the cure there in verse 10? What's the solution?
Pay attention to his instruction.
Pay attention and learn it. Hear and give ear. And Clark, yeah, you gave that word. His instruction, his word and his teachings. Wouldn't it be awesome if we studied our Bibles and found out that the same cure works today? It does. It's the same cure for these conditions today. And I want you to look at verse 11 with me at the same chapter 2. We've preached through this, so I'm going to move through it kind of quickly. But verse 11, you know, woe to me, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? Were they still sacrificing?
Yes.
Yes, they were still sacrificing. He said, I've had enough of those burnt offerings. Were they still offering the burnt offerings? They were. They were still doing that. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, were they still coming to worship together with him?
Yes.
They were still doing that. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. Were they still offering the incense that was required? Absolutely. New moons and Sabbath, verse 13. Were they still celebrating the feasts they commanded them to celebrate?
Yes.
They were still doing that. I mean, and yet he said that those things had become a burden to them. He hated them. Who has required of you this trampling of my courts? If I were an Israelite at this point, listening to Isaiah, honestly, I would be tempted to be like, what do you mean? You know, what do you mean? What are you complaining about? We're doing the stuff you told us to do, right? I mean, I'm bringing my animals and I'm giving them to you to watch them get burnt up. I'm coming to worship before you. I'm coming to do all the stuff you told me to do. And on top of that, you asked that question, who was requiring the trampling of my courts? Who had required all those things of Israel? Who required that obedience?
God.
God did. So what was he so mad about in Isaiah?
They were just acting. They weren't doing it from the heart. They were just, I've got to do this, and this, and then I can do it again some other time. But blah, 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 this is what I'm doing. No more, no less. And it doesn't mean anything to them.
Yeah.
They forgot God. They forgot all that he had done for them. And they were selfish in their desires.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Their heart's not in it, he says in chapter 29. He says, they honor me with their mouth and with their lips. Or they draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their heart from me. And, you know, that they're just going through the motions.
Exactly.
And we can get into that point ourselves. Just, you can come to church every time service happens, but if you leave your heart out in the car or in the world or whatever, we're no better than they are.
Absolutely. That heart is part of that critical process that occurs that we need. I mean, look at this picture we've just painted. Historically, Israel had gotten to a point where they had knowledge of God and the things he wanted, even doing them, but was not pleasing to him. By the time Christ came of his ministry, they had gotten to a point where they still had, in fact, the people he was addressing there in Matthew 11 were the people with the best knowledge of him. They spent time rewriting scripture. I mean, from memory, could do incredible, incredible things with it, and yet they were not pleasing to him. And, you know, maybe this is because of some personal reflection. I don't know, some just the way I feel about myself, my family, my spiritual lineage, but, like, I'm part of a family that, for generations, probably far enough back that I have a hard time saying when the first person in our family came to the gospel. I'm not actually even sure. You know, came to the gospel. There have been generations of Christians in my family. And somewhere down the line, someone with the Morris name made a decision to hear God's word, process it, and respond to it, and apply it. And that person, I would presume, I don't know them, but, you know, continue to do that as they learn, process and apply, you know, God's word. And they raised children, and as they raised children, they told them God created the world, right? We need to follow the Bible. One of the great things about kids is they actually believe adults. Like, they actually believe us when we say things most of the time, you know? And so those kids grew up. And if those kids never went back and actually did this heart interaction we're going to talk about ourselves, then they could live their entire lives operating under those same conclusions. They could go to the same congregation, sit in the same pews, sing the same songs, say the same prayers, believe the same things. If someone came in and said, you know, who created the world? They could say, God created the world. But I certainly know, and like I said, I'm speaking for myself, but I think anyone in similar situations probably would feel the same at some point, that there came a point in time in my life where that knowledge I had, because my parents had told me, was challenged, and this critical interaction we're about to talk about, had to happen in my life. Like, I had to come to a point where I could actually believe, actually understand, not just that God created the world, and not just
who he is and what he wants for us, but his actual plan for the world. You know, understand that the Bible is more than just like a stuffy old book that, you know, my parents made me memorize before breakfast. It was actually the word of God. I needed to hear it. I need to give ear to it, learn it, and change to come around to it. And that's what he says in verse 17. Look at verse 17 of Isaiah 1. Here's where he prescribes this interaction. Learn. Verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red like crimson. They shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall lead to the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Remember in verse 2? Hear, O heavens, and give earth. Hear and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. This is what he was saying. Heaven and earth needed to hear and give ear to. Learn to do good, seek justice, break oppression. I think a lot of times we focus on the do, you know? Because frankly, it's really easier to do, to hear and do, than it is to hear and learn and do. You know? When I was working at Best Buy, and I had, this is a job situation, probably not many people have had the same job, but I think many people have had the same kind of situation. So when I was working at Best Buy, they would give us these spec sheets of new products every week. And we were supposed to learn the spec sheet and then be able to explain it to customers. And I noticed very quickly that there was a difference between coworkers who were good at selling stuff and bad at selling stuff. And the difference was that the coworkers who were good at it would take those spec sheets and they'd look them up and they'd be like, huh, what is an i7 processor? And what's the difference between an i5? You know, what's the difference between DDR3 RAM and DDR4 RAM? All this stuff that most people would be bored with knowing and wouldn't care about. And the coworkers who were not so great at selling stuff, they would say, okay, this has got this processor, this RAM, and this stuff. A customer came and asked a question, they go, oh, it has that processor. The customer would go, well, what does that mean? Oh, it means it's good, you know, or it means it's bad. I mean, there's a difference between just, it's easy to just get something and then do it, to just take something in and spit it back out, but to actually take it and learn and then do, right? When we learn from God, then doing justice, correcting oppression, those things are far more powerful, not just because they are done, but because they also provide others an example to teach. In verse 18, let us reason together. I would submit is one of the basic, one of the primary basics of Bible basics. That God's word, the Bible, is actually his invitation to the entire world today to reason with him. And that impresses me beyond words, because not many people take time to value what God values in our human hearts, our human minds. You know, when have you ever gotten a phone call from your government, even your local government, and said, hey, I'm thinking about making a change. Why don't you reason through it with me? Raise your hand if you've ever gotten a phone call from... Never, right? I mean, I would be shocked if anybody in the government called me and was like, yeah, let's talk about some policy changes. You know, I have no idea what to say. God wrote this book to present his mind to us so we can reason through it. And God really must value critical thinking, the ability to take something and come to a conclusion about it, even in the face of some problems. And I want to show you one more passage to make this point, because it's really all over Scripture. The call for reason is all over the Bible. But if you look at Matthew 10, look at Matthew 10. Somebody read just, Matthew 15. Somebody read just verse 10 for me.
And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand.
Hear and understand. Where have we heard that before tonight?
Isaiah 2:1-2.
Yeah, Isaiah 1:2 and verse, but twice in Isaiah 1. Yeah, so Jesus made the same call. Hear and understand. Then he says in verse 11, and to get more context of this, we should understand he was being challenged by scribes and Pharisees, people who were supposed to actually have already been hearing and understanding. And so as Jesus says this in Matthew 15, he says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, Matthew 15:11, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Was Christ actually worried about the diet of the scribes and Pharisees?
No.
No. What was he talking about? What goes into the mouth that comes out of the mouth?
What you say.
Yeah, what they say, and what would what goes into the mouth be?
Food.
Okay, food.
The word of the Lord goes in, but it's what how they turn it and spit it out, I guess.
Exactly, yeah. He's saying they've been taking in the word of the Lord. They've been eating the spiritual food, and they've just been pumping out filth. And then he gets to why. The disciples came to verse 12, and they said the Pharisee got it. Did you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Verse 14, let them alone. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Again, was Jesus concerned with the eyesight of the scribes and the Pharisees?
No.
He's not calling for vision tests for all of Israel. He's saying that they'd taken in the word of God. They had at least the opportunity to know it, and they knew it really well, but what they were doing was just closing their eyes. And who are the blind who were following the blind scribes and the Pharisees? Who is that in context?
The ones that they're teaching.
Everyone they were supposed to be teaching. And what he's telling them is, if you just take what they say for what they say, and they're just saying whatever's in their heart, despite whatever they've read, then you're going to follow them right into a pit. Right? He's not talking about food. He's not talking about eyesight. He's talking about understanding God's word. And that's why he says, the next illustration, verses 16 through 20, you know, don't you know, whatever goes in the mouth goes to the stomach and is expelled? Well, whatever goes into the heart, whatever goes into you, goes through the heart where it is processed. And if the heart is evil, what comes out will defile you. So they were ingesting, they were regurgitating. And what they were regurgitating was as defiled as the hearts that they had because they did not understand. Right? They did not and could not, and they could. They did not and would not objectively look at what they were seeing, process it, and apply it. And that what I'm calling is critical thought. And so there's a lot more here. I am very much low on time, but I do want to talk about this before we leave. Not immediately, but very soon after saying this, he'd gone to Tyre, and there was a woman who really had no reason to understand anything that Jesus was saying at all. Ever. She was an outsider. It says in verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that region. So she may have soaked up some things by just being in the right place at the right time, but she was one whom they did not think had any claim to the kingdom of God. And she came to Christ asking that he heal her daughter who was demon-possessed. And he answered, and as his disciples urged him to send her away, he answered in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's a statement he was making about his ministry. It was to go to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. So this next thing that he's saying is an illustration of that. It sounds pretty mean, but he's illustrating this point. So she came back, or stayed, I don't know. She came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. Just three words, Lord, help me. That's it. And he answered, this is the illustration, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He said, I came to the Israelites. It wouldn't be right of me to give you what I'm supposed to give them. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Why did Jesus respond in verse 28? O woman, great is your faith.
She got it. She got what they weren't getting.
She understood what he was saying. And he was surrounded by people who were seeing greater works than she did, who are hearing more truth than she was, and blindly leading other people away from it. But she understood what he was saying, even though, like I said, it sounds a little bit mean. She understood. I have a hunch she was a person who was trying to pick up crumbs this whole time, who had some interest in this anyway, and was trying to pick up pieces from whatever she knew. But she heard this interaction and this illustration that, frankly, I don't know that I would have understood if I was in her shoes. And she answered with wisdom. understanding with faith. Which brings up the point that I'd like us all to take home tonight, if we take home nothing else, that faith actually requires understanding. It actually requires this process we've been talking about, where you hear and then you give ear, where you hear it and you internalize it and then you process it and apply it. Faith requires that. And to go into that so much more, like I said, I overplanned my class tonight. We'll probably pick up on this note, but Hebrews 11 gives this definition of faith that hints at that too. Faith is the assurance. Is assurance a guess? No. If you're assured of something, are you just doing it because your mom and dad raised you to? You know it, right? The assurance of things hoped for, that looked forward to, the conviction. Conviction. Is conviction a, well, maybe. Somebody give me an example of something you are convicted of. Anybody give me an example of something you are convicted of?
The Bible and its truth.
Yes, sir. Yeah. You don't guess about it. You don't think about it either. You know. Right? You have knowledge, evidence, you've thought it through. And that is required for faith. And like I said, we're going to talk about this more probably next week, but Hebrews 11 right there in that same context. Without that, it is impossible to please him. Without that faith, it is impossible to please him. Without knowing, having processed it, applying it, it is impossible to please God. We're going to have to leave off there because we're far out of time, but that's the one thing that I wanted you to take home. For next week, this is what I'd like you to do, and I'll tell you why. It's a pretty simple assignment. Just read Romans 14. If you're familiar with the passage, you know it's one about which there are a ton of questions. And really, we're not going to answer all of those questions next week, but I want to illustrate something with this. So read Romans 14 and just ask and answer this one question about the chapter. What is the main point? If you need to write that down or need me to write it down for you, let me know. But next week, that is your homework. Read Romans 14 and just ask and answer this question. What is the main point? And by way of invitation, because I'm quite out of time,